Well, amen. So good to see you again this morning as we continue our study under the heading title of this teaching series entitled Navigating Life's Journey God's Way. And today we come to the life of Joseph, and we want to see and glean some insights from Joseph's life on how we should in turn live our life. And here's the theme I want to present for you today as we look at Joseph's life. It's simply this: character development is a journey. It's a journey that we go on. When we come to Joseph, many times we know a little bit about Joseph's life, but we oftentimes think of Abraham, the father, Abraham, man, with all the blessings of God, all the promises of God, and rightly so. And we think of his son Isaac, the son of promise. It was Isaac, when Abraham was about to offer Isaac up, that we were able to see God's day, Christ's day, early and in advance. Then we oftentimes look at Jacob, Joseph's father, and think, man, he was the father of the 12 tribes. And to study all three of those characters is a good thing. But I don't think there's any that is more nourishing for us as children of God living today in our society and then a study of the life of Joseph. If you take all of Scripture in the book of Genesis, all the Scripture, all the verses, all the chapters that are devoted to Abraham, all the Scripture, all the verses, all the chapters that are devoted to Isaac, and take all the Scriptures and all the verses and all the chapters that are devoted to Jacob, all three of those, add them up, there is more of Scripture devoted to the life of Joseph than all three of the others combined. So when we come to Joseph, we come to a figure in the Old Testament that God wants us all to glean a lot of insight from. That God wants us all to glean a lot of insight from. And when we think about this idea of our character, our Christ-like character, our godly character being a journey, we need to understand it's a journey. And sometimes it's not an easy journey. I'm reminded of a story, a kid's story. My guess is many of y'all have read this this kid's story to your kids, or you've at least kind of tried to read it to them. How many of you remember the story, the children's story, we're going on a bear hunt? Yeah, a lot of the moms perked up. You know, I know the way it went in our house. I didn't read a lot of stories to our kid, but if they did, they had to be acting out stories. If it was about somebody falling in love with someone and kissing someone and the frog becoming a prince, those were Gina's stories, right? If we were going to go kill something or hunt it, those were mine, right? That's the way we divided them up. Now, I don't remember, and I'm going from memory, so don't crucify me, but it seems like the story went something like this. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to get a big one, but we're not afraid. Am I close? Ladies, am I close? All right. And so we're going to go out, and we're not afraid. So we make our journey out, and we go into a field with grass, but it wasn't just any grass. It was tall grass. It was hard grass. And we couldn't go around it, couldn't go over it, couldn't go under it. Had to go what? Atta girl, boy, whatever y'all are. Y'all, that a y'all. Then you come to a river, right? But we're still not afraid. You couldn't go around the river, couldn't go under it, couldn't go over it, had to. Okay, y'all kind of petered out on me there a little bit, all right? The story's a little longer. I need y'all to stay with me, all right? And you do all these obstacles, and all of a sudden, remember, we're not afraid. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to get a big one, right? Man, as God's children, that's the way we know. We know we are headed for the big one, right? Man, a new heaven and a new earth. There's no more any crying or pain or dying, any of that. God is going to make it all brand new. But then what happens in the story is they get in a cave. And you have to tiptoe, 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 right? Some of y'all are, I'm doing okay. I'm at least getting some head nods. And then all of a sudden they feel fur and teeth and a snout. And what happens? They run home. They have to go back through the river and back through the grass and back through everything else, the mud, and slosh through it. And get in the house, and then they shut the door, and they say, but we're not afraid. The reality of life and the development of our character is that our trials are much like the trials and difficulties, or much like the difficulties in that story. When it comes to a difficulty, we can't go under them. Can't go over them. Can't go around them. We've got to go through them. And when we look at Joseph's life, that's why I believe that God in His amazing infinite wisdom gave us so much detail of Joseph's life. Because his life is made up of going through one difficulty after another difficulty after another difficulty. And when we look at Joseph's life, there's at no point where he goes under it, over it, around it. He always goes through it. And so let's think today about character development being a journey in our life. And when we look at Joseph's life, here's the first thought. I want to give you five key essentials or five essentials to develop in godly character. And they all really are born out of going through difficult circumstances that I think many of us can identify with in our life. Perhaps you can identify with them right now. Here's key essential or essential number one is this. You have to be able to overcome broken relationships. Write that down. You have to be able to overcome broken relationships. If you remember the story enough, and I'm going to share it a little bit with you here from Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's growing up life, his family life was a mess. How many of you remember that? Man, it was a mess. I mean, his brothers hated him. His fathers favored him. Everything was a mess. Now, I don't know what about your life in the past is broken when it comes to your relationships. There are no doubt those in here that you struggle mightily and struggle greatly with your mom or your dad or the home that you grew up in, or perhaps your siblings were always battling and always fighting. And man, that's the way it is. I was surprised, actually a little bit encouraged a couple of years back when I read a Time magazine article that said siblings, even the best siblings, if they were together, listen to this, at least 6 hours in the same day, they fought 2 to 3 times an hour. I thought, hey, that's not that bad. I felt a lot better about my kids because I can remember many times Gene and I looking at our kids and watching them fight, and they're going, where did they learn to fight like that? Because we don't. We don't fight like that. I'm scared to death of Gina. I'm no fool. But I remember, where did they learn that? It's just nature. And so for you, man, if you look back, you may have a horribly broken relationship with your mom or your dad's or your dad or your sibling. Or there are people here that you are struggling with a broken marriage. Man, a husband who walked out or a wife who walked out or this or that. There's some broken relationship when you look back on your past. I want you to know, if you could, I would have wanted you to go around it. I would have wanted you to go under it. I would have wanted you to go over it. But man, as long as we live in this sinful and difficult world, we have to go through them, right? We have to go through them. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at Joseph's broken relationship. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, this is what it says. Now Israel, that's Joseph's father. Now if you go back up to verse 2, the verse right above this, it says Israel kind of put Joseph in charge. He was kind of the supervisors of his older brothers. Joseph's father kind of believed that the brothers were slacking off. So he kind of put Joseph as a supervisor. You look in verse 2, he said, hey, Joseph, go out and check on your brothers. See how they're doing shepherding my flocks. Joseph in verse 2 comes back and gives a bad report. He says, Dad, they're kind of lazy out there. They're not taking care of the flocks very well. Now we pick it up in verse 3. It says this, now Israel, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he had been born to him when he was at an old age, and he made for him an ornate robe. Now, as I thought about this, and my guess is you think about this, what part of the reason that Joseph's father loved him more was because he was born at an old age. It kind of reminds me of with our kids. I will tell you, I believe, not that I'm of old age, but I believe I'm probably a much better parent to my youngest than I was to my oldest. Why? Partly I've gotten wiser, I've gotten more calm, maybe I just don't care anymore. I don't know what, maybe hey, you're on your own. But, you know, we think, and it reminded me of a conversation as I was reading this again this morning, the first service conversation. Gene and I were getting gas yesterday, and we saw a member of our church, and I said, hey, what's going on? They were on the other side of the gas pump. He goes, man, just loving grandkids. Right? Now, He's our age, knows us, a little older than us. We remember his kids, but now he's got grandkids, right? And he's talking about loving grandkids. How many times have I heard that from people? I love my grandkids much better than I love my own kids. How many of you have heard that? How many of you would love to point at your kids and remind them of that, right? And here's the point, is as he got older, man, he learned to cherish his children more. And so he did this with Joseph. But it wasn't that he just loved Joseph more. He was willing to let the other brothers know that he was the favorite, so much so that he created for him, made for him, designed for him a robe, a designer robe that he put on. Now, his brothers had cloaks. It was probably short sleeves, and they were workers. This was more of a royalty-type coat that when the brothers looked at him, and when Dad handed out that robe to Joseph, it just confirmed everything they had been believing, that he's your favorite. And so notice what he says. He made for him an ornate robe. Look at verse 4. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated Joseph all the more and couldn't even speak kindly about him. Now, at this point, we need to be reminded that Joseph really plays no part in this. Joseph plays no part in this. Certainly, it's good to be loved by your father more. Certainly, it's good to have the ornate robe. Certainly, it's good, but the reality of it is, Joseph, the only thing he's done so far in this story, up in verse 2, is his father says, go give me a report on your brothers, and he tells the truth, that they're slackers. And there are times in our lives when we encounter or we can't go under, can't go around, can't go over, we have to go through a broken relationship. And the reality, like Joseph, we really didn't contribute to it. Now, sometimes we did. And we need to own up to that part, and we need to confess that part and ask for forgiveness for that part. But look at that, and look at verse 18. So in the dots that are in between verse 4 and verse 17, it says Joseph's brothers were on the backside of the desert tending the flock. And Joseph's dad says, hey, why don't you go out, check on your brothers for me, make sure they're taking care of the flock like they need to. And so Joseph puts on this beautiful ornate robe and begins to make a journey to where the brothers are. Verse 18, it says, they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. But one of the brothers stepped in because he loved Joseph so much. Judah said to them, hey, what are we going to gain if we kill him? That's not a lot of brotherly love, is it, right? He's saying, listen, if we kill him, we really walk away with nothing. Killing him's not going to put a shekel in our pocket. He says, so what? If we kill him, we get nothing out of it. We have to just cover up his blood. Instead, he says, verse 27, come, let us sell him. Now, that's the loving thing to do, right? Let's don't kill him. I mean, he's our brother. Let's sell him and put some shekels in our pocket. And notice, and some of you are saying, I've got kids like that. It says, after all, he is our brother. That's kind of funny. Come, let us sell him. After all, he's our brother. Our own flesh and blood. Who would kill that, but we'll sell him? His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels. Man, my guess is there are some people here that you've had some broken relationships in your life and you feel like you've been sold for 20 shekels or for 10 or for 5. You might not say I've been sold for 20 shekels. You might feel like I've been kicked to the curb. I've been dumped. I've been blown up. I've been stabbed in the back, and I could give many, many, many other synonyms, but you know what I'm talking about. But part of character development when it comes to relationships is there are some times we can't go under them, we can't go around them, we can't go over them, we have to go through broken relationships, but we can't quit because, see, character is developed on the journey of life. Here's thought number 2. You ready? If you're going to develop a godly character, not only do you have to overcome broken relationships, but you have to conduct yourself with integrity in every relationship. You have to conduct yourself with integrity. Remember, Joseph was taken. He was picked up out of the cistern. He was sold to the Midianites. What did the Midianites do? They take Joseph, who was the flesh and blood of his brothers and his father. They take him and sell him for a profit there in Egypt, because there's a bidder's market there. And they sell him. And Joseph does nothing but act honorably in Potiphar's house. He's worked. It says God blessed him and God had favor on him. He's done the right thing. He's acting with integrity. Man, so much so that Potiphar says, man, that is a righteous young man. That is a man of integrity. He says what he means and means what he says all along and all through the process. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Look, Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. It says, Joseph found favor in his eyes and he became Potiphar's attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of the entire household. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said to him, come to bed with me. But he refused. Now you know the story, the dot, dot, dot. He refused. On several occasions, she made these advances. He constantly said no, constantly said no, constantly said no. Then it says one day he found himself in the chambers close to her, so much so that she tried to draw him back in bed and he ran off, but she grabbed his coat. She was so embarrassed and so disheartened, even though he had acted in integrity and honoring his leader, his Potiphar, because he was entrusted with everything in the house. She kept the coat and told a lie about him. Now, the lie wasn't true, but it still cost him. The lie wasn't true, and it still cost him. Look, it says in verse 19, when the master heard the story of his wife had told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. And look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison. There are times in our lives when we feel like we've been sold for 20 shekels through a broken relationship. There are other times in our lives that our character is developed by, even though we act with integrity, all it takes is someone else to make wrong decisions and bad decisions, and they harm you and affect you. But remember, you can't go under them. Can't go over them, can't go around them, you have to go through them. Here's thought number three. If we're going to have a godly character, and we see it right here from Joseph's life, we have to work diligently regardless of the circumstances. Write that down. Work diligently regardless of the circumstances. If you look in God's Word, all the way from Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, told them to work and labor. Man, labor has been a part of who we are. You go all the way to the end of the book, the end of the Bible, and all through Scripture, God's children are told to work and work diligently and work faithfully regardless of who their employer is. Boy, if you look in the New Testament, Peter, as he's talking to the New Testament believers about their employment, he says, slaves, be obedient to your masters. In other words, employees, be good employees for those who are over you. And you might say, and we are blessed today, we have the opportunity in our country, for the most part, to choose who we work for. But sometimes we have bad masters, and sometimes we have good ones. And we all want to be with the good ones. But if you look in their day, Peter said, be a good employee and live with integrity and work diligently, even for the oppressive ones and the bad ones, just like for the good ones. In other words, we don't have a right as God's children, as believers, if we don't like our boss, not to work for a living. That's not an option in God's Word. And we see it right here in Joseph's life. Look at it, Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. But while Joseph was in prison there, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden, so that the warden put Joseph in charge of all that was held in the prison. Now, let me just go back and tell you something. When we think about working diligently, regardless of the circumstances, if you look from Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50, Joseph had four jobs. Everybody say four. All right, here are the four jobs. He was assigned as the supervisor of his brothers by his father. He was the head of Potiphar's house. He became the chief prison guard, overseeing all that was in the prison. And fourthly, we're going to get to that in a few minutes, he was second in command, watching over all the abundance of the land of Egypt. Four jobs. Let me tell you, There was only one of those jobs that he wanted. How many of you know that? If he had his choice, he would still be supervising his brothers for his father. Do you get that? That Joseph didn't say, man, I'm going to put my resume out, and maybe my brothers will sell me to the Midianites, who'll take me to Egypt, and I'll get a job, a good job with Potiphar. And then when he wasn't satisfied with Potiphar, he said, hey, how about I'm going to put my resume out online and see if I can become a prison chief guard somewhere. And then he didn't say, you know what, I think I'm going to do that. What? No, he just took the job that was there, what was in front of him, and he tried to excel and work diligently regardless of the circumstances. Now, my guess is there are some folks here that you feel like, through broken relationships, you've been sold for 20 shekels. Others feel like, man, I've acted with integrity, but I'm constantly being stabbed in the back. And there might be others that you think, man, if I just had a good job, I would work hard. Joseph's life tells us that those are the kind of things that develop character in our lives. And character's only developed God's way. And you can't develop godly character by going under the problem, over the problem, around the problem. You got to go through the problem. Here's another story of Joseph's work. Look, Genesis chapter 41. So Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land. This is another job. So in every one of his downs, Joseph was the supervisor over his brother, cast in a cistern, sold into slavery, worked his way up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lied about him, thrown back into prison, works his way all the way up to his chief in charge of the prison. What happened? Then he gets the opportunity, after being forgotten, I'm going to talk to you about that here in a few seconds, he gets the opportunity to go and work in Pharaoh's house. At any point, he could have just said, I'm done. The only job I want to do is be the supervisor of my brother in my father's house. But he didn't do that. Every case, he worked. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Even if he had lucked into this job, he could have slacked off, right? But that's not what Joseph does. Joseph says, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen. Now, my guess is there had to have been a point in Joseph's mind when Pharaoh is putting on a multicolored robe that Joseph thought the last time this happened, it didn't go so well. But here he is, because of faithfully working and diligently being put in charge, he is given finally the robe that the dreamer had dreamed about as a child, that he had told his brother about the dream that y'all would all come and bow down. Finally, it's beginning to happen. It says Joseph was 30 years. Listen to all that had happened between the time when Joseph was 17, when he was sold into slavery, and now here he is 30. That's a tough decade, folks. There was nothing easy about this decade plus in Joseph's life. It says, during the 7 years of abundance of land, the land produced plentiful. Joseph collected all the food and produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt, and he stored them in grain elevators. You can read that. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain. So here we have Joseph, who is working for Pharaoh. Let me tell you what, you don't have to look long and you don't have to look hard through Egyptian history to understand that pharaohs were not nice guys. They were not good employers either. But Joseph was put in charge. If you remember the story after he was thrown in prison, he was thrown in the same prison, Potiphar's house, because Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's officials. He was thrown in prison where in Potiphar's house, he knew and had relationship with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, at the same time, or sometime afterward, after Joseph had worked his way up, Pharaoh threw his cupbearer and his baker, his cook, in prison. I don't know why he got mad, either a bad drink or a bad donut or both. He throws them in prison. Joseph has worked his way up, and it says he looked into their eyes. And he says, why are y'all downcast? Well, you can imagine why they're downcast. They're downcast because, man, one was the cupbearer and one was the baker to Pharaoh, and now they're in prison. But they're also downcast because Joseph takes notice of them being downcast, and he asked them the question, why are you so downcast? They said, well, we had a dream. We had a dream. He said, what was the dream? Cupbearer says, man, I dreamed that I had this cup and there was drink in it, and then I was able to serve it back to Pharaoh, and this happened. He goes, well, here's what's going to happen. In 3 days, you're going to be brought back up. And the baker thought, man, that's a great, great deal. Let me tell him about my dream. And the baker says, I had a dream. I had these bags of grain on my head, and the birds came and ate them. What does that mean? And Joe said, you're going to die. But the last thing he said, listen to this, the last thing he said to the cupbearer, who he cared about, he saw he was downcast, he says, listen, when you get back up next to Pharaoh, tell him about a guy named Joseph. Tell him about a guy named Joseph who you met in prison, who was just a good son, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who worked his way up in Potiphar's house, one of your chief officials, and I didn't do anything, and I deserve to be here. And now even the prison guards have seen that I act with integrity, I work hard, I've overcome broken relationships. Now I'm back up to the top of the prison. And so listen, when you go back to Pharaoh, remember me. And the cupbearer says, man, if I get back to Pharaoh, I'm going to remember you. So he gets elevated back in 3 days. The cupbearer is back there serving Pharaoh, and Scripture says he forgot Joseph. Can you imagine Joseph? And by the way, when he forgot him, he didn't forget about him for 24 hours or 48 hours or a week or a month, over a year. Can you imagine Joseph saying, is anything ever going to go right for me? Which brings me to the fourth thought. You have to always choose forgiveness over bitterness. You have to always choose forgiveness over bitterness. Let me tell you what, if you look in Joseph's life, he could have stayed bitter and hating his brothers all of his life. Joseph could have stayed bitter and hated Potiphar's wife all his life. Joseph could have stayed bitter and hated the cupbearer for not remembering him all his life. But Joseph chose forgiveness over bitterness. Look at it in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said to themselves, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongdoings that we did to him? Now, let me tell you what has happened. Joseph interprets the dream. He's in prison. He's worked his way up. The cupbearer comes and gives him a dream. He says, Joseph interprets the dream. You're about to go back to Pharaoh. It says the cupbearer forgets about Joseph until the Pharaoh has a dream. How many of you remember the dream? Here was the dream, basically. There were seven cows. There were seven massive cows. They were plump cows. They were abundant cows. They were big cows. And then in the dream, after he's looking at this field with these beautiful cows out there, I don't know what the cows were like. Maybe they're bluebell cows. I don't know. They were just beautiful cows. These seven scrawny, skinny, ugly, fanged up cows walk up and eat the big cows. So now instead of being able to look out in this beautiful pasture and see these plump, beautiful cows, you look at these scrawny, nasty, wolf-looking cows, I guess. And then he goes, not only that, I had another dream that there was these seven beautiful grains, heads of grain that were plump and they were delicious, and you almost just wanted to pluck them and eat them. He goes, and then seven skinny heads of grain swallowed them up. And so he asked all of his wise counselors and everybody that was around him, what does this mean? And my guess is the cupbearer is sitting there over and over again, golly, that's a crazy dream. I don't know what it was. Cupbearer, here, have some more wine. Maybe that'll make it feel better. I don't know. And so he fills it up, and then all of a sudden the Pharaoh is really distraught. And all of a sudden, cupbearer, Joseph. Ooh. I was supposed to remember him a little earlier than now. And so he says, hey, Pharaoh, pardon the interruption, but there was this guy when I was in prison that told me this crazy story about his brother selling him and being in Potiphar's house, and he didn't do anything wrong. He was down in there. But all I know is by the time you threw me in prison, remember when you threw me in prison? Now, we don't want to repeat that again, okay? But he says, Pharaoh, remember when you threw me in prison? You were totally in the wrong, but we're going to let you pass on that. You are Pharaoh. He goes, but I met this guy, and almost from the time I walked into the prison, it was like he was a star. I mean, just character and integrity and work ethic oozed off his life. And then I heard about his story, and I was shocked. And then one day I had a dream. And he goes, man, in prison, no one takes notice of you. But I must have looked particularly difficult that day because Joseph looked at me, and you can go read it in Scripture. Joseph looked at the prisoner, the cupbearer, and he goes, man, what's up? You just really look like you're down. Cupbearer says, yeah, I've had this dream. He says, so he told me you were going to bring me back. And he goes, I don't know if Joseph can help you out or not, but he sure helped me. And Pharaoh says, now what prison was that? So we got to get him up there. And Joseph says, hey, Pharaoh, I can interpret your dreams because I know the one who gives and understands all dreams. And Joseph tells Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. Those seven thick, beautiful, abundant cows symbolize 7 years in Egypt of amazing abundance. Man, crops are going to grow. It's going to rain on the land. It is going to be the most abundant 7 years you can ever imagine. But those skinny, ratty cows are the 7 years of famine that are to follow. Same thing with the heads of grain. Boy, and Pharaoh says, well, what do we do? And he began to consult with his leaders, and they said, well, we don't know, but we've heard about Joseph all the way through. He's the one who interprets the dream. My guess is if he knows God who gives dreams and interprets dreams, he can probably help us. And so he puts Joseph in charge. And so now that's why we see here Joseph. He stored up 7 years worth of grain during the abundant time because what? Because of 7 years of famine, there was nothing. And so they use what Joseph had wisely stored up because he is working diligently to feed those who are hungry. Now here in Genesis chapter 49 and earlier, it's interesting. If you follow the story, the father looks at the lazy brothers. Remember the lazy brothers? And they're starving because they're experiencing the famine too. They're not in Egypt. But the father looks at the brothers, Joseph's brothers, and here's exactly what he says. You can go read it in the English language or the original language says the same thing. He says, hey, boys, why are you staring at yourselves doing nothing? He says, we're going to die if y'all don't do something better. And then the father, Joseph's father, looks at him and says, hey, I've heard there's grain in Egypt because they've been wise and they've stored up an abundance. Why don't you go down and see if somehow we can buy some food? So that's why the brothers come back to Egypt. And so his brothers then came to them and threw themselves. They finally figure out it's Joseph. And they know Joseph has the opportunity to kill him. Joseph is in such a high position now that he could take and throw people in that prison that he just came out of. And they threw themselves on him and they said, we're your slaves. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? So then, don't be afraid. I will not only forgive you, but look at this. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Here's the question. When you think about broken relationships, when you think about living with integrity, when you think about bad work environments, how many of you live that way? You don't speak ill. You don't harbor bitterness. You demonstrate true forgiveness. And let me tell you what, when the rubber meets the road, We look back over things that have happened in our lives. Some of them are very difficult. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. Some of the struggles we go through, the broken relationships we go through, they are ugly and they are bitter. Some of the past life experiences that we've gone through are ugly and they are bitter. But we have to choose forgiveness over bitterness every time. My guess is you may have heard at least a little bit of this story, but back in 1947, Corrie ten Boom was standing up and speaking in Munich, Germany. If you don't know that name, Corrie ten Boom, she was, and there's been movies made about her and her family. They were Jewish sympathizers when the Nazis were trying to exterminate all the Jews. And her family would harbor these Jews in their house and in the walls and in the basement and everywhere, and they would feed them and they would care for them. Eventually, they were ratted out. And Corrie ten Boom and her family were taken to this Nazi concentration camp. It was at that concentration camp that she was abused and her family was abused and her family died, and they pretty much lost everything simply because they loved and cared for and tried to protect the Jews. On a Sunday in Munich, Germany, she was speaking to a crowd of people about God's forgiveness and how God could forgive them and God could forgive anyone. As she finished, unbeknownst to her, there was a man in the crowd that stood up and began to walk forward towards her. She immediately recognized his face. He was one of the guards in the concentration camp where she lost her family and was mistreated. And he walked up and he says, "Listen, what an amazing speech today that you gave." He said to her, he said, "Listen, I've become a Christian since the war's over, and I know God's forgiveness, but I'm asking you today for your forgiveness." Can you imagine? I don't know what I would have felt. Yeah, you're lucky to get God's forgiveness, right? But as Corrie ten Boom writes about that story, she goes, "It was at that moment that I realized that true forgiveness was an act of the will and not an emotional feeling." And she says, "I found out that day that I could choose to forgive regardless of the temperature of my emotions." Do you understand what she was saying? Every emotion in her body said, "Absolutely not." And my guess is there are some folks here that you've gone through broken relationships in your lives, or people have stabbed you in the back in your life. You've had difficult work circumstances. And man, there is just bitterness all over your soul. I want to tell you what Corrie ten Boom would tell you. Forgiveness is an act of the will. You just choose to do it. You want to know how come I know that? Because I'm reminded of God's forgiveness for us. God didn't look down at us. Just look at this world right now. Did you pull up the news this morning, another bombing somewhere where a child was used to kill over 50 people? God didn't look at this world and say, "Man, you're such sweet, gentle, loving, caring people. You deserve my love so much that I feel like coming down." No, God, as an act of His will, chose to send His Son. And if you want to be what God wants you to be and you want to have the character God wants you to have, there are people in your lives that you, by an act of will, choose forgiveness over bitterness. And here's number five. You ready for number five? And we look at Joseph's life. Joseph was relentlessly positive. Joseph was relentlessly positive. At any point, he could have turned the lights out and said, "The party's over, I'm done, I quit. I'll give you a little bit to my master or whatever, but I'm not going to work hard and kill me. I'd rather be killed." He was relentlessly positive. I love these last words in Genesis chapter 50 that he says to his brothers. When his brothers said, "We don't deserve your grace, we're afraid, we'll be your slaves, we'll serve you, we'll do whatever." And Joseph, in a state of humility, looks back at them and he goes, "I'm not in the place of God. But then he says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good to accomplish what is now being done." What was now being done? The saving of many lives. In other words, had Joseph not been sold into slavery by his brothers, two Midianites, taken into Potiphar's house, falsely accused by his wife. Joseph didn't see any of this, by the way, along the line. Many times, that's what's hard for us. We want to see the end game. Joseph was lied about, and Potiphar's wife, thrown into a prison. It was in that prison that he would meet a cupbearer who would forget about him when he's elevated back to the position of Pharaoh. That's what he means, that he gets then into Pharaoh's court, interprets the dream, stores up through wise decisions and diligent work after forgiving his brothers for the broken relationship. He can then say, "You intended to harm me back when you sold me, but God intended it for the good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In other words, the brothers were there begging the one they had sold for food. Here's the point. Stay relentlessly positive that whatever struggles and hardships you have gone through or are going through right now, God is going to use them to bless somebody else. Did you get that? God is going to use them to bless somebody else. If you've been through a bitter, ugly divorce, God wants to use you to help someone else who's going through a bitter, ugly divorce. If you've lost a loved one, God wants to help you and encourage you to help someone else who's losing a loved one. Several thousand years later, James, the brother of Jesus, who had watched his brother die on the cross, who were seeing the believers around him in the New Testament church being persecuted day in and day out, James, the brother of Jesus, said this in James chapter 1, verse 2. It sounds just like what Joseph said thousands of years earlier. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever," this is James, the brother of Jesus, "whenever you face trials of many kind." Now, it's interesting, many kind. If you take the Hebrew Old Testament and you translate it into Greek, that's called the Septuagint. They've done that. The same word used for many kinds is the same word they used to translate the Joseph's multicolored coat into this word, many kinds of trials. Same word. When you encounter many kinds, multicolored trials, that means your trials are different than mine, and yours are different than mine, and yours are different than theirs, and yours are different than theirs. Let me tell you what, everybody's trials are shaded a little different. And it says, whenever you face many trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, that's character. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, there will come a day when we'll stand with Joseph. Can you imagine Joseph? Perhaps with all the memory of shattered dreams. Remember his dreams from Genesis chapter 37? He says, "Hey, brothers, I had this incredible dream that y'all were all going to bow down to me." Isn't that great? Do you remember how his brothers responded? "We hate your guts." And Joseph's brothers come in and they bow down. And Joseph knows that in all the ups and downs of life, they're starving, they're emaciated, and they're bowing before me, but I've stored up so much grain that I can feed my family from now to eternity. There's coming a day, if you'll use your trials and use your difficulties well, that the whole picture will unfold. If you overcome broken relationships, live your life with integrity, work diligently in every circumstance, choose forgiveness over bitterness, and stay relentlessly positive. If anywhere along that continuum you quit and sit, soak, and sour, you'll never see God's best. in your life. And you'll never be able to navigate life's journey God's way. So whatever you're facing right now, just remember, can't go under it, can't go over it, can't go around it. We got to go through it. I want to invite Keith to come out, and as we get prepared to sing this last song, this I believe, our altar team is going to be front. We're up front. We're going to sing one verse, one quick verse of this I believe. So when we leave out of here, this is our call, this I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. One God, three in one. And so let's stand together. Altar team, you come down. If you are here today and you are going through a broken relationship, job difficulties, hardships, heartache, whatever it is, then after we sing this one verse, don't head to the door, head to the altar. And God bless you. Let's sing together.